It was a Passover Seder that Jesus shared as his Last Supper with the 12 disciples, and that Christians have ever since celebrated as a primary sacrament of the Church, Holy Communion. In the sacrament of Holy Communion, the emphasis is on remembering Jesus and his redemptive acts through the sharing of the bread and the cup. However, a fuller understanding of the sacrament, and particularly of Jesus' understanding of what he was doing in having the disciples remember him whenever they would once a year partake of the Passover Seder, is recalled as we participate in the ancient Jewish ritual that long antedates the Last Supper. The gospel writers were tying Jesus' life to that of the holy history of Israel, seeing his own life within the context of the bitter suffering of his ancestors, but also as one in which there would be liberation and redemption, not just for himself, but for all who would follow his teachings and example how to live in right relationship with God and with all humanity and God's creation. Seder means order, and so it is a very ordered meal with common steps and traditional symbolism. However, there is a wide variety in which seders may be performed, even though the symbolism is very much the same. Seders are partaken during the high holiday of Passover, a 7 to 8 day celebration of the liberation of the Jewish people. The Seder is an account of God's liberating and redemptive acts that set the Hebrews free from their bondage, leading them from labored imprisonment in Egypt into the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, and finally on to the promised land of Israel. As told in the book of Exodus, the Israelites had grown numerically in Egypt such that the Pharaoh feared they may turn and fight against the Egyptians. To stifle this possibility, he ordered that they were to serve grueling, hard labor under taskmasters so as to take away their spirit to rebel. Even the male children of the Israelites were ordered to be killed in order to quell their numbers though the order, as is in the case of Moses, was not always followed. The story is told that God, seeing the slavery of the people and hearing their prayers, took decisive action to bring about their freedom. A series of 10 plagues that beset the Egyptians are proclaimed as having been sent by God for the purpose of Jewish deliverance, redemption, and liberation. The culminating 10th plague was the one that finally convinced the Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. It was the plague of death on firstborn children in Egypt. By marking their doorposts and lintels of their house with the blood of a lamb, the Israelites were able to petition God to pass over their home, thus sparing their firstborn children from death. This was an ironic twist of fate, since the Pharaoh had declared that all the sons born to the Hebrews were to be destroyed. The Israelites were released from their captivity, only to later be chased by the Egyptian army after Pharaoh reconsidered, thus setting up the climax of the Israelites passing through the waters of the Red Sea and the waters rejoining to trap the Egyptians who were trying to stop them. The retelling of God's action in Exodus via the Seder meal is to pass on to the faith that God is there with us in all things and will lead us into freedom, no matter how hopeless we may feel at the time. It is a story not only of past deliverance, but future deliverance. It is a story of our continued hope that all people will be liberated and that all creation will be redeemed together in a messianic age in which peace and love will prevail in every heart and between all peoples. Because this is a story of liberation and redemption, it is a story of celebration and fun. It is a story that we are to pass on from generation to generation, nurturing both our sense of history and our sense of hope.
I had her read the reading you just heard to kind of remind us of what the story is of Passover, of things that are positive, of some things that may make us a little uncomfortable. I must admit that I have quite a few concerns with regards to both Passover and Easter in some of the storylines that have been interpreted from these events in the past. Some of those things that for me are bothersome are the sense of which there's a tribalistic view of God, that God is our God and God's going to fight for us against everybody else, and is even going to bring death upon firstborn children of all things. That sounds pretty ungodlike to me. Another thing is that the sense of in both stories, of sin and the need for atonement, that humanity is so bad that we need some sacrifice to kind of expiate our sins and take them away. Granted, there's a lot of bad things that happen in the world. But on the other hand, doesn't it not take away some of our responsibility to make those things happen in ourselves by saying that it's all done through someone else? Another thing that kind of bothers me is the sense in which we have these plagues that are a curse upon people, in this case mainly the Egyptians. Is that a godly thing to do? But beyond all of these things that may disturb me, maybe you as well, are some wonderful truths, I believe, in this story. There are things that I think, even for our day and age, we can garner from them. Now, as you use, we believe in being pluralistic. And one of the things that we try to emphasize is the commonality between all traditions and faiths. But sometimes, and a UU pastor by the name of Kathleen McTeague said these words as kind of a precedent for what I'm going to be talking about this morning. She says that one of the great gifts of universalist part of our faith is that it teaches us to look for the spiritual truth not in one particular religious tradition alone, but in many of them. It teaches us to look for lessons in Scripture, but it doesn't let us think of those lessons as exclusive. It lets us move away from orthodoxies that don't work for us anymore, but pushes us to look beneath them to find the kernel of gold, the core truth, still there underneath the layers of dogma. But, she warns, there are perils in universalism too. One of them is that if we're not careful, we can sometimes dilute the particularity of each religious tradition. We can look so hard for a common denominator that we end up reducing down to almost nothing the specific beauty of a story, a tradition, a spiritual practice. Do we do that as you use? I think sometimes we have that tendency to do so. So one of the things I'm going to point out, both in its positive as well as negative, is some of the particularities of these two events that for both Jews and Christians are huge events, life-changing, faith-changing events in their lives. Starting out with the Passover. The Passover is more than just how it's been described so far. It really is a story about liberation. Liberation not only from bondage, from slavery, but also a liberation of the human spirit. Many of the commentators point out that even though the Israelites were liberated from Egypt, and the way that they were because of this series of 10 plagues that was cast upon the Egyptian people, that there is a lot of sympathy by Jewish people for the Egyptians, for why all of this death. They didn't want it any more than anyone else. So it is a sense of which it's a softening of the story today that Seder meals are often presented. Still, as we talked about with the children, the Seder meal and each of the aspects, another theme of Passover is the bitterness of slavery and suffering that they went through. It is a reminder that while our lives may not be enslaved or in bondage at this time, that that is always possible. And we still know in this world today, there are people who are slaves. And it reminds us of the possibility that we need to try to overcome that slavery, to try to create justice where there is no justice. There is a sense in which in the message that there is a tribalism, an us versus them. But modern Jews today, at least of the Reformed Judaism, emphasize that the whole tribe is humanity or even earth itself, the world itself. And so that it is one big body, not just us versus them. There is an emphasis on the escape from tyranny and military power. And this is kind of something that we can use for today, because are there not many tyrannies and tyrants in our world today? It is an escape not only from tyranny, but also from military use of power in any case. In the Passover story and the Exodus story, there was not violence used to help them to escape. If we don't count the place after the escape had actually taken place, when the Egyptians followed them into the desert and got them up against the what is called the Red Sea, actually it was more the Sea of Reeds, which was a very low-lying bottom of water. What that story represents is that there didn't need to be violence in order to escape. That somehow serendipity, God, whatever you would call that, enabled them to be free without the use of any force or violence. That is maybe a telling reminder of our own day. Can we find ways to resolve conflicts in non-military ways? It is a reminder that empire is no match for the desire for freedom and for justice. There is a sense, too, in which there's a faith in justice itself, that in the Jewish tradition, it would be the faith that God is going to be just and is going to make everything right. For those who have a less theistic view of life, it might be that the moral arc of the universe is going to hold sway. As Martin Luther King Jr. Once said, the long arm of the universe is long. And so when we think about that, we look at the things that happen in our lives, the tragedies, someone committing suicide, the devastation upon Japan. We see the wars and conflicts going around. We see the violence in our world and we wonder, is it ever going to be where justice truly reigns? These stories are reminders to have faith in the midst of hopelessness and despair. It's interesting that in this story, the Hebrew people did not see things coming as they came. They couldn't imagine themselves, while they were still in Egypt and slaves, that they would ever be released by Pharaoh. They couldn't imagine it, and yet it happened. They couldn't imagine that once they were caught at the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea, that they would be able to withstand a military force that was put up against them. And yet, they found a way. These are reminders, sacred reminders, whether they were factually true or not, of the desire for us to have a faith in faith itself. On the Christian side of things, Easter is a reminder of Passover as well. Jesus' Last Supper was a Seder meal. And much of the symbolism that we've already talked about with the children as well as in the message so far is that these are the things that Jesus would have been reminding him of disciples of. And yet, it was transformed for Christians that the bread became the body of Christ, not simply of Jesus, but of Christ, the body of all people who might believe in the same virtues of love, of peace, of justice that he himself did. And so, these are some of the things that we recall. Liberation. Liberation of body and of soul. This is a truth that still remains for our time. How do we remember these stories of Passover, of Easter, in such a way that it reminds us to keep on striving for justice, for freedom, not only for ourselves, but for all people? That's one of the things that Easter and Passover remind us to do. It helps us in the midst of despair and hopelessness to look back on these events in which we can't imagine things happening as they did, and yet believing that somehow life will have a way. The sense of providence, of serendipity, of grace, whatever you want to call it, of something bigger than ourselves, is one of the things that I have a little bit of trouble with. I would like to think in my life that whatever my destiny may be, it was my choice. We like to think that we have a lot of influence on how we end up being. Now, most of us recognize that the circumstances of life, tragedies can happen to us like natural disasters, as in Japan, that are beyond our control, but that we can still respond to those things in certain ways that help us to kind of rise above those things. These stories of Passover and Easter are reminders that life can be transformative even in the midst of pain and suffering. Miracles. We don't like to think so much of miracles, and I don't think of them so much myself. But can we open ourselves up to the possibility that things may happen in ways that we can't imagine and that we can't explain? I don't know for you in your life, but I've had certain things that in a previous time I might have said these were miracles that happened in my life. I might not describe them as much because I'm a little bit more scientific in my understanding of things, but I would still say I can't explain these things. And whether we call them miracles or whether we call them something else, there's something sometimes that happens, and it's often rare, that transforms the way that we look at life. It is something so powerful that happens to us or to somebody else that affects our lives that we cannot help but be thankful because we had no part in it. I don't know exactly whether to attribute that to a deity or whether to say that it's cosmic serendipity or whatever you would want to call it. I don't know what to call it, except for I would call it a word that both the Jewish and the Christian tradition calls grace. Something that is unearned, that is unmerited, that is not a result of our actions whatsoever, but that just happens for good. Do you see those things happen? That's really, I think, what these two stories for us can tell us, is that liberation, grace, wonder, awe are still present in this world. Science can't explain still all the things that are good. I happen to think that, especially with regards to, as we refer to the Easter story and the resurrection of Jesus, I'm not so sure that I would lay any claim to any of the facts that are claimed about Easter. But the thing that is more important to me is a fact. And that is something, whatever it was, happened during that time that transformed the lives of those disciples in such a way that they decided to take on the character traits of the one they called Jesus. And they themselves decided that they would be forgiving, that they would be more loving, that they would try to create a kingdom of God that would be a kingdom of peace. And that they would do this not only for them and their families and those who are like them, but for all humanity. And not only for all humanity, but for all the world. As the prophets of ancient Israel also said. If we look back to the words of Isaiah, the lion shall lie down with the lamb. The bear and the cow shall graze together in peace. That all living things shall be in a harmonious relationship. From our scientific worldview and understanding of the social realities of the world, how many would say the lion is going to lie down with the lamb and all peace is going to reign throughout all the earth? How many would raise their hands for that? I will be the first to put my hand down. Because my intellect tells me, no way. It's not going to happen. Just look at life. Look at reality. Look at the way it's been for thousands of years in the past. And the way it is still today, right now. Sorry, it just doesn't make sense. Passover and Easter are kind of ways to say, despite that... Have faith that someday it will occur. Not because we necessarily believe it really will occur, but because that is what life is about. Because if we don't have that, we don't have much at all. I can say in my life that in the hardest times that I've ever had, I've lost hope that things would be better. I admit that about myself. I admit that I could not see any light at the end of the tunnel, that things just weren't going to get any better. Somehow they did. It wasn't my doing. I can't say that it was God's providence that made it happen, but somehow things worked out. Even in the things that never worked out, of family members that have died, of people that I love that have died, something I could take from those events and their lives reminded me that what was good in them can remain in me and that I can pass that on to someone else. If that's not what the story of liberation of Passover is about, I'm not exactly sure what it is. If it's not what Easter is at the core of Easter tradition, that our lives, our spirits can be transformed to live life more abundantly, I'm not exactly sure what it is. Many Christians today are going to say that Jesus is the way and atoned for us. Today I would offer a different interpretation. That it was not Jesus the person himself, but rather his way of life. His love. His forgiveness. His peace. His desire for justice for all people. That can become our spirit too. Whether we be Jews, as he was, whether we be Christians that came after him, whether we be Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, Sikh, Jain, Yu, whether we be atheist, agnostic, whether we have no faith in anything whatsoever, except for maybe that love really is the greatest reality there is. And that peace is what we all want to strive for. Passover and Easter, I would say to you today, are about love. They're about peace. They're about liberation. And if we can have faith in these things in the midst of all the things that might keep us from having faith in them, somehow there has been a victory won. Blessings be. Amen.